Nope. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, I always say parables are a jar of honey. Each one. When you read the parables, try to forget what you have heard about them. Try. It's not very easy. But if you forget whatever heard about them, then you can get the honey. But if you keep looking for an interpretation of the parable, allegorize the parable.
Allegorize.
Yeah. Do something with this or that, it's lost. The parable of the sower is a great piece. If you come to my house, I hope you will do that. When it gets warm, you know, so you don't eat very much food. Only teasing you. You will see, I have almost everything written about the parables. I read them. And I keep saying, why did I buy the books in the first place? Yeah. I remember vividly my studies of rabbinic literature in Cambridge back in 1966. Some of you may have not been born or being about that size, you know? We had a great man by the name of Rabbi Abrahamaz, who's now, I believe he was still at Columbia, at least in the last 5-6 years, he was still alive and well. A great man, great scholar also. In a lecture and in a seminar, we told him, how do you summarize the entire Old Testament? Oh yes, a rabbi can answer that question. A Christian preacher, maybe not, I don't know. And he said, the Old Testament can be summarized in one line. And you know, in the old days, we had chalk and blackboard, not these highly sophisticated things. And he wrote a line I cannot forget. He said, the Old Testament is summarized in one line, hide and seek. And he said, what do you mean? And he said, if you think Israel was looking for God, you are wrong. It's God was looking for Israel. If you think God has looked after Israel, forgot about all the nations, you're still wrong. God is always in the state of seeking. And you know, when you are about to enter into a level of study that is not familiar to you, you get the idea, but it will take you a long time to put it into practice. But you know, there is a story for everything in Judaism. This is one of the great things about Jewish writings. And then he said, I tell you a story that I hope you remember. God used to get depressed because creation is not doing well.
Not doing work.
Well.
And then he said, I'll go to ask Rabbi Akiva to counsel me. No, please take these Jewish stories. Don't apply them into hard history in the Western sense. But apply them into the biblical sense, you know, the humor, the seeking. And then he went to the rabbi, and the rabbi said to him, you know, Adonai, have some fun. You're tired, and we give you problems, have some fun.
They're advising God.
Advising God. Oh, that's very easy.
The advising God. Telling God to have fun.
Have some fun.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
And then he said, well, how do I have some fun? And he said, hide and seek. And he said, don't hide in heaven because we can come up to heaven. Hide here. And he said, where? And he said, hide in the human heart. This is the last place humans will look to find you. And you know, back in 1966, the story, this is a Semitic mind, you know. You hear something, you like it, it stays. It doesn't get out of your memory at all.
So also Western.
Amen. But you are not Western. You are.
I am.
No, you are Phoenician.
Okay.
Yeah.
American.
No, you are not American. You are Lebanese.
Oh,
okay.
Don't mind.
Don't
me. It's okay.
So. When you hear the parable of the sower, without all the things attached to it, just read the parable. It's a farmer went to put the seed in the field. First thing you have to notice, the farmer must work, must put the seed. No obligation. It is his job. And in the parable, the farmer is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He has a duty of love. Nobody said, come and plant the seed. But that is his, you know. I always feel that people who lived in the countryside or on a farm are very close to the environment of the scriptures because they grow up with nature, with creation. So it is, again, you know, a sense of a generosity. He wants to have a harvest, so he puts the seed. No theory. Forgive me to say, no theology at all. Just put the seed, make it grow, and get the harvest. But then our Lord said, this is the kingdom of God. And the people who heard the parable, they know from their experience with the land that God called them, God is seeking them, God is the shepherd, God is the fortress, God is the rock of Israel. God is the mother of Israel. God married Israel. You know, all these things refer to that specific relationship. That the initiative always on God's side, not on the human side. You know, my dear friends, when you read the Bible, the old golden rule is not to see what you have to do. That's wrong. It's to see how God is seeking you. Because it is not you who are searching for Him. He is the one who is searching for you. And that alters the entire interpretation of the scriptures. That's why when I go to church and I see applications on the screen, I say, Lord, I wish I had been born blind. It's not about applications in the sense that you see it in many of our churches. It's about God coming to you, seeking you. And here in the parable, our Lord is telling us, what is the journey of the seed of the Word of God? What's happened to you, to me, when we receive the Word of God? I know it's great. When you read Mark, he starts by saying the good land produced, you know, 30, 60, and 100. Notice that, 30, 60, and 100. When you read Matthew, it's 100, 60, and 30. And the great brain said, huh, there's a difference. Of course, there is. Mark comes from Rome, using the Roman way of calculation. You start from the lower to the highest. Matthew is a good Jew. He starts from the higher to the lowest. Luke doesn't refer to the 30, the 30 or the 60. He speaks of the 100. Yes, sir.
A question, something I ran across, and I never had a chance to ask you before, but I had read that the reason Mark is so short is that it was written for the Roman audience that wanted a more succinct
for catechumens.
Pointed yeah. Thing.
For the catechumens.
It's basically for catechumens, yes.
Now explain.
People who are being prepared to get baptized.
Oh, okay.
So they get that teaching, you know, in a very and actually, Mark is a terrific gospel. He jams a lot of things in very short sentences. And you know, because this is the way people were taught in the apostolic period, and even later on. We know that information from Clement of Alexandria, who said that Mark wrote a long gospel, and it was abbreviated in order to be used for teaching the catechumens. So, the great brains say, is it 30, 60, 100, or 100, 60, 30, or is it only 100? You know, in England, when we hear something that makes us dizzy, we say, oh my giddy aunt. You know?
My giddy aunt?
Yes, yes. That's a common expression, you know. Or God save the queen, you know. What are you debating about? I wrote something here and I was very worried about it. What is the difference between a Taliban, you know, the Taliban? You heard about the Taliban?
Yeah.
Did you? You know who are these people? Who are the Taliban? Can anybody tell me who are the Taliban?
The virulent fundamentalist Muslims in Afghanistan, primarily.
Extremists.
Yes, only in Afghanistan?
No, they come from other places, but that's kind of what Osama bin Laden is sort of credited.
Okay, and in Saudi Arabia, and here in America, the 9/11. You forgot about 9/11?
No.
Okay.
Afghanistan was the one place that really sort of took over.
Yeah, but you see, it is the Wahhabi, the original school, that you apply no sense to the text. You abide by what we call the literal meaning.
Explain the Wahhabi.
The Wahhabi.
It's a quick story.
The Wahhabi is a school of Islamic thought, basically in Saudi Arabia.
And it's fairly modern.
Well, it's about 80, 85 years, 100 years maximum.
But it's there now.
Oh, now, yes, flourishing.
Was it named for a guy named
Abdul Wahab, that's his name.
Yeah.
He went, you know, listen, my friends. If you live in the desert and you are a nomad, you have no sense of history, civilization, or the life in a city. You want to dismantle everything in the city because the life you live in a tent and as a wandering nomad is very easy and very simple. So what the Wahhabi wanted to do is to actually reduce Islam into a simple form that's acceptable to the nomads. And it works very well in Saudi Arabia. But when it comes to a place like Syria and Egypt, it clashes with the city life. That there's a parliament. There's election. It's a government. There is law. There's police. The Wahhabis want to cancel courts and to appoint the clerics only to apply the Islamic texts. You know, which is a very, very capable of various interpretation. Give you a good example. In many places in the Quran, it says if the wife is disobedient, the husband is told by God to beat her up. Beat them. That's it. But it doesn't say for how long. And it doesn't say how much. And where you beat her. On her head or her hands or her legs. Beat her what? Till she dies? Or till she submits? You know, most of the texts are given in a absolute, infinite way. It doesn't tell you specifically what to do. So people look at it and say, oh yes, beat them up, beat them till they actually oblige. Beat them as long as they are disobedient. So you have various interpretations throughout history. So that's the Wahhabi school. Is the text stands, and you apply it according to your own understanding. We think sometimes in many churches here that the Bible is just like the Quran. A book came from above, dictated by the Holy Spirit, especially King James, you know, a translation of the Bible. And it has to be taken literally. But my dear friends, the Bible is a message. And here in the handouts, I don't want to read that, not because Pam is not here, but I want to speak to you and see if you can get sense of that or not. In the New Testament, we don't hear of the words W-O-R-D-S, but we hear of the word, singular, always. The word of the cross. The word of the gospel. And when you read English translations, all of them, sometimes they make a mess. Now, how can the gospel be said it is a word? How? People here in the West said, okay, word means logos in Greek, okay? Logos means message. Message is, the gospel is a message. It's a good solution, but not the best. When you say the word of the cross, you are not referring to C-R-O-S-S, cross. You're referring to an event that happened. Something that did happen in reality. And the good news is that it is offered to you. And the good news is you are free to use your own words. Because the word of the cross is capable of being written in four different ways. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So differences? Fantastic. Great. If we had only one gospel, that could have been a catastrophe. We would have become like the Taliban. We have four gospels, but still among our brothers and sisters in many churches, the Taliban mind. Politics. You know, every Wednesday we have a seminar in our house, high-powered women come. And today we had an excellent discussion about self-renunciation.
Self-renunciation.
Yep, self-denial. And you know, listen carefully, and you know, they said, if you go to church, you have to deny everything in order to be with Jesus. And I said, you know, that is the piece of jigsaw that was missing. I won't understand American Christianity. You have to give up your talents, your hobbies, everything has to be pushed away and you devote your life to Christ. And then I said to them, But this is precisely the Taliban way. You take, you know, one word, two words out of a verse and apply it and make it a system. But no, my dear friends, if you look at what our Lord said and read the word of Jesus, not the words of Jesus, the word of Jesus, he didn't say renounce yourself. He said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, carry your cross. Or deny yourself, carry your cross and follow me. So you have to get the beginning and at the end of the saying. If you take something out of the middle, it's mutilated. You want to follow Christ? Self-denial is subject your freedom of choice to him. That's self-denial. It doesn't say, if you are an accountant, give up your job. If you are a teacher, you're no longer a teacher. Because once you follow Christ and you give up your will, your freedom of choice, because you follow the master, that is a cross. It's not very easy. It's a challenge. But when the church wants to put you under authority, they take that part, apply it to you, and I think maybe I told you a story. I had a head nurse when I was in England, came to do master's in theology with me. 35 years old, good looking, her medical training and her academic degrees, excellent. And the university accepted her and I had to interview her. Did extremely well. Head nurse, not just an ordinary nurse. And then at the end of the interview, she said to me, George, do you think I'm demon possessed? I said, no, I don't think so. Partly because demons don't like me. And why do you say that? If you bring a demon with you, he would manifest it himself straight away. Why do you say that? And she said, I was part of something called house church. You have house churches here?
Some. Very prevalent in the Hispanic community.
Yeah. House church. And our pastor was a charismatic leader, and he told me, I need to give up all my savings and sell my house and give up everything in order to commit my life to Christ. But you know, I'm 35, I'm single, and the money I saved in the bank is for the security when I am old, because I don't think I can continue as a nurse the rest of my life. It's a very hard job. And I said, no, Pastor, I cannot do that. And he said, you cannot do that, you disobey me, you are demon possessed. Oh. And was thrown out of the church. So she came to the Church of England, where there is a lot of tolerance. You know, the Church of England accepts all broken sinners, you know. It's a lovely church, believe me. And moved on, and then her pastor, the Anglican, we call them here in America, Episcopalian, said, why don't you go and do a master's in theology? You are a very good leader. But she came with that self-doubt. So I said to her, you know, okay, we have a test in the Eastern Church. Let's do it now. You and me have to recite Psalm 91. He who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty. If you become rigid and you fell on the floor, it started to foam, then you are demon possessed. But if you say the psalm and you're still standing, happy, smiling, you are not demon possessed. We said the psalm once, but because of her self-doubt, said, let's do it again. And again, how are you? And said, I'm fine. And I said, I'm fine. I said, you know, Sue, what's your name? Sue, you are a great woman. I'm glad you escaped from hell and came to us. not because you are better, but because there is that sense of mobilizing people, processing them through a system. So, did the good land bring 30, 60, 100, or only Luke said 100, didn't go into other details? Is that really a big problem? No, it's not. Because the most important thing in the parable is how you bring fruit. It's not about the number. You know, I look at the critics and say, yeah, we have a harsh word in English. We say, buzz off. You know, it's nice. It's not really implied. You know, just buzz off, you know, get out of here. What are you trying to do? So here, my dear brothers and sisters, on page 2, this is funny. Why are 3 different versions? Have you got that at the bottom of the page? Okay? In the Greek text of both Matthew and Mark, the word seed was not used, but it was implied. Luke put it. Because Luke wants to give a coherent teaching to the Gentiles who have no sense of the New Testament teaching. Are you with me? And then, both Matthew and Mark said that the first seed was on the path. Luke added road. So is it path and road or only path? Well then, here is the issue. You have to go and see how the Palestinians in the days of Christ used to put their seeds. I think in America you plow the field, right? And then you put the seeds. In Palestine you do the opposite. You put the seed and then cover the seed with the plow afterwards.
In those days, now they do it that
way. Well, in those days, still in part of the West Bank, we still do it. You put the seed and cover it with the soil afterwards. And by the way, I have seen it with my own eyes, actually. When the farmer gets the seed, so it's in Egypt, not in Palestine, gets the seed, the birds get a message. Even in a plowed field, as soon as you put the seed, they land in hundreds to eat the seed. Same poor things. Yard. Really? Have you seen that here?
Oh, well, birds come and eat. You put grass in your yard, birds come and eat it.
Why they treat the seed so that birds cannot eat it?
Crafty things.
Yeah.
What, they do chemical things?
Yeah, they cover it with something so the birds will not eat it.
What happens is they start to choke?
No, they just don't like
just
it.
Just nasty.
That's horrible. Well, I'm glad I'm not one of these poor sparrows who don't eat something. I didn't know that. Thank you for the information. And, you know, it is precisely, you know, Matthew and Mark provide us with the rocky ground. It lacks depth. But Luke adds moisture on page 3. The difference is obvious, certainly. But the main point is the fate of the seed that actually has fallen on a rocky ground. You know, if they really provided us, this is Judaism, not American Christianity, if they have provided us with identical words of what Jesus actually said, you know what we have said in Judaism? They are liars. Because this is a testimony of what they understood of the teaching of Jesus. And the teaching is here. In the renewed and new relationship. You know, Muslims may come to you. I was once sitting in Starbucks. You know, not a very nice place for any talk about anything. It's full of noise. Waiting for a friend. And there's a Muslim preacher. He scanned the whole place. I think that's divine providence, and looked at me and came and sat in front of me and said, where are you from? I said, from Indiana. It's true, I'm from Indiana. Where you were born? I said, from heaven. From water and spirit. Isn't that true?
Yes.
What's your religion? I haven't got any. Surely. I said, no. Are you a Christian? I hope. Are you a Muslim? Oh, if I can become a Muslim, or if I'm a Muslim, because a Muslim is someone who surrenders his life totally to God. If I can surrender my life totally to God, that would be the greatest day of my life. You're not a Muslim. I pray to be a Muslim one day. Are you a Christian? I hope to be a Christian. And he said to me, so what is your religion? I told you I haven't got any religion. What do you want, my friend? Do you go to church? I said, yes. Why? Oh, because the church is where God dwells. And I go with the Christian people in order to get the presence of God. He promised us that if two or three meet together, he will be there. So you are a Christian. I said, pray for me. A Christian, my dear friend, is someone who's like Christ. And I can't lie. I say, I'm like him. I'm trying to be like him. So I hope at the end of my life, I'll become truly Christian. But you confess the Christian faith. I said, yes, I do. I confess my Christian faith. He showed us the two of the cross in my hand. And said, ah, you're from Egypt. I said, correct. Only the body came from Egypt. And he said, you read the Bible? I said, yes, I do. Do you think about it? Not very much. And he opened NIV, colored, with blue, red, you know, and yellow. You know the what you call it? We call it the flow
marker.
You know, the marker.
Call it
marker. Okay, what's the word again?
Highlighter.
Thank you. I learned a new word. I need two new words, actually, this week. One of them about wringing my neck. Never heard it before. I learned another word today, but it's gone from my memory. You know, a hacker sent an email saying that I died. It was first day of April. I died, and then a woman said to my wife, I'm coming to wring his neck. And I said, what is that?
For scaring them.
And said, I did not. And then she said, that's the way you kill a chicken. I said, but I'm not a chicken. Anyway. So what's the word again?
Highlight.
Okay.
Highlighter.
And then he said to me, you know, there are scenes in John that are not in Luke. I said, yes. Isn't that beautiful? He said, no. You think it's beautiful? I said, yes. It is the real beauty of that book. You know, in Islam, your Quran came from heaven. You know, the Arabic text came down from heaven with all the vowels and even the grammatical mistakes. And I said that deliberately to frighten him. The grammatical mistakes are full of grammatical mistakes. Oh, yes, absolutely. It's a special kind of Arabic that was known in the 7th century. It's no longer spoken. It's dead. So that language that came up from heaven is no longer used in the 20th century. But for us, people saw Jesus, talked to him, listened to what he said, and they transmitted the teaching. And the teaching is not in the words. The teaching is in the relationship. And the relationship is something that is given to you. And when it's given to you, you can express it in whatever words you like. It is in the relationship. And he said, what kind of a relationship? I said, oh, thank you for asking the question. It is a relationship of love. Can you define love for me? He closed the Bible and sat like that. Can I define love? Can we define love? And he said, I don't know. Can you define love? I said, in Christianity, love is not a word. Love is the person of Jesus. The message is a person. In Islam, the message is in a text. And the text is dead. It's past time. You know, 7th century and the 20th century, 1,000 and how many years? 300 years, 400 years past. But the person of Jesus is a living person. He's both human and divine. You believe in the divinity of Jesus? I said, oh yes. You can say anything, I will not discuss with you. But the divinity of Jesus is the message of love. It's the message of a relationship. It's the message of a God who came to share my fate and my destiny. And to move me from that destiny to his destiny. Then he said, so you are a Christian? I said, you can say so. Ah, you can say so. What do you think of Islam? I said, Islam, as I understand it, is to surrender to God. From the word aslama means surrender. And for me, to surrender to God is to be crucified with Jesus. That is, for me, is the real form of Islam. Oh, no. I said, oh, yes. You have a great man in Baghdad, in Iraq, called Hallaj. Can you write Hallaj for them in Arabic and in English? We call him the Christ of Islam. He's a Muslim. A Muslim mystic. It's with a J, May, not with a G. Hallaj. Go on the internet and download his sayings. H.
I know. I still know my Arabic.
Hallaj. About 13th century Muslim mystic, you know. Oh, he's a great guy. He said, you know, crucify me in order to die like Jesus. He packed his Bible. He's about to give me a pamphlet about Islam. And he said, I don't think this is will profit you. I said, no. It will not profit me. I'm sorry, I don't have anything to give to you. But you know, my dear friends, if Christ is a person, then you have the total freedom of love. If Christ is an idea and a system, you are deprived of your freedom and your love. I don't know.
Explain the system.
How can I explain the system? Okay. Where is Kim? So Kim sneaking like a cat. What's the name of that minister you mentioned this morning?
No need.
No. What's his name? That has to go to assist him. Uh-huh. You know, certain people have to go and get processed through a system. You know, rules. My dear friends, a system is about rules, you know? 1, 2, 3, 4, you know the 4 steps that you see, the what you call them in evangelism?
4 spiritual laws.
Okay.
Bill Gothard is the system.
Oh, Gothard, that's the one.
That's the morality.
Oh, yeah. You know, a system is something that turn the ball, put the ball in your quarter all the time. Do this, do that, you know, and check them. And then if you are disobedient, you are demon-possessed. But a person doesn't come with an idea. comes with the relationship, with love, with humility. Who told the sower to go and put the seeds? No one. What did you say?
It doesn't tell you who told the sower to put the seeds.
No one, but that is his job. Who told the good shepherd to go and get the lost sheep? No one. It is the shepherd. That's his job. He is doing what actually belongs to him as a person. There is no system about finding lost sheep, is there?
Climb 3 steps here, go right 5.
And here, you know, on page 3, my dear friends, I hope you're going to read that. I hope you do.
George.
Yes?
Read the book. Alistair McGrath, who I know you have this and that as a theologian, but he made the point, and it was more about science, but it's also about systems. And the system can tell you how to bake a cake, but not who the cake's for, which birthday, and why you love them.
Yep. Right. Right. You know, honestly, the power of the law is that it makes you reflect on yourself all the time. The greatness of grace, it brings God close to you. The Son of Man is the sower, he puts the seed. But it's up to you. It's up to you to take it and to use it. It could be taken out of you, like the seed that actually fell on the rocky land, on the rocky soil, and then it did not sprout. And then our Lord emphatically said, on first page, but when the sun rose, can you read me? When the sun rose, page 6, first page, top of the page, Matthew.
And yeah. When the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up, increasing, and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, let anyone with ears to hear listen. When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so they may not turn again and be forgiven.
Stop. That's at the end. At the end of. At the end of page 1. She read Mark.
End of page 1.
Yes.
No. It's on the page 6.
No, verse 6 on page 1.
Verse 6.
I beg your pardon.
Okay. We're on page 6.
Yeah. Sorry about that. This is verse 6.
Now, please listen carefully to this. They may indeed look, but not perceive. Why? This is from Isaiah, by the way. It's coming from Isaiah. How could someone look, but not perceive? It's about time to hear you. And may indeed listen, but not understand. How? How can some people listen and see and don't react positively, but completely put their, what you call this?
Blinders.
Blinders. What happens? Yes. But why? What is the core of the problem? Okay, why did the Jews, the good number of them, rejected Jesus?
They were looking for someone else.
You see, one reason, they wanted the Samson and the David. You know, with the sword comes and kick the Romans and kick the butts, as you say in America, you know, and kill them. But there's another reason. Another reason I said in this class, and I keep repeating it.
He broke the rules.
Broke the rules. He broke the law. And to break the law,
puts him outside.
You are outside completely.
Yeah, but let's go back to today. The seeds, you know, a person, some grow and some do not. Your question was why?
Yes, why? Because there is something preconceived ideas in the mind and in the heart doesn't allow the person to receive anything.
A preconceived idea.
Yes. They wanted a King David to come with the sword to kick the Romans. He didn't.
So you're saying someone today might say, well, that's not my idea of Christianity, you know.
Mm-hmm. You have preconceived ideas of how things ought to be, and then you hear something new, and you say, that doesn't fit with my theology.
Sit down for a minute. Tell you a story. I love stories.
I love parables. That's it.
I love stories.
that's what I meant.
Satan. You know Satan? You heard that name?
Yes.
Went to a rabbi and said to him, I want to repent. And the rabbi, you know, said, oh, Satan will repent. That's very good. That means the Messiah is about to come. No temptation, no evil, and the world will have a peaceful time. But a rabbi is trained not to decide of something of such gravity by himself. There has to be a quorum, two or three. So he said to Satan, look here, I cannot take a decision by myself. I need to bring other rabbis with me. So he went and got two rabbis and said, three of us, we are now with the college in Hebrew, minyan, quorum. Quorum, that's the word known?
Yes. Yeah.
We are quorum now, and we can take your case to God. So they pray to God. And God appeared in the Shekinah. Don't say Shekinah. God appeared in the Shekinah and said to the rabbis, what do you want? And one of them said, Satan is here, and he won't repent. And God said, why does he come to speak to me personally? Well, Adonai, give him a chance. Maybe he's afraid of you. Well, ask him, why does he come to speak to me? And they said, come on, speak to God. And he said, well, I really don't like him. He takes care of the wicked, forgive the sins, does not punish those who transgress. And he's merciful. I don't like the way he acts mercifully. I will be in good terms with him if he gives up his mercy.
Then no longer be God.
And then God said to the rabbis, you see, he does not want to accept me in the way that I am. He wants me to become like him. And I just can't. Not because I don't want to, but because if I become like him, the whole world and the whole creation will be destroyed because that's what he wants. Get out of here! And you know, you say, they saw, they didn't believe. Okay. They heard, did not understand. because there's something here. You know, we speak to Muslims, to Jews, to atheists, and you don't. I had a 18 years old kid from one of your, what you call it, not university. 18 years old, what would that be, Jeff? High school? Yeah. He came and said, I'm an atheist. I said, that's good. I don't believe in God. I said, it's fine. You know, it's really good if you don't believe in God. But do you believe in yourself? I believe in myself. Yeah. Do you believe in yourself? And he said, yes. And then I said, then they are not agnostic. When it comes to yourself, you're not agnostic. And I said, I suppose it. No, come on, either you are or you are not. You believe in yourself? I said, yes. Okay. But you know, God is not a need that you have to acquire God to become a good person. That's what you have been told. But I'm going to tell you something different. And I want you to think about it. God is a mirror that tells you everything inside you. You stand facing him and he will say to you, Michael, I am not like that. And you're not like me. We have a problem here. I am all love. And you are not all love. I like to make you all love like me. I am mighty, but I don't use my power. I use my persuasion. I'm strong, but I also use my mercy. You know, what actually makes people not to be forgiven? To be liberated, actually, that's the meaning of the word. Why? Simply because they have a standard and they think it is the best. Worst case. So, my dear friend, let's go back to page to page 3. Verbal inspiration and the gospel of freedom of the children of God. You got that? Okay, go ahead.
The basic differences between Taliban, meaning students in Arabic, is an Islamist militia group that ruled large parts of Afghanistan from September 96 onwards. And the gospel is what their flag declares it. It has one line, there is one God and Muhammad is his messenger.
Is he?
What does it sound like? We've heard it. Is that the Allah Akbar thing?
Or La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammad Rasulullah. Rasulullah.
Could one of you say it alone?
La ilaha illallah. There is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet or his messenger.
Muhammad Rasulullah.
Okay. Just curious.
The gospel does not stand or fall by the differences with Islam, the Taliban, or any other religious group. The gospel stands for eternal divine human communion that has taken place and is given to us in the person of the God incarnate, Jesus Christ. This is given not by words, but by personal communion that was never lost through church history until the rise of biblical criticism in Germany in the 18th century. Only since then, and only in certain circles, the verbal understanding of texts and words defined the relationship between Jesus and the believers. Since then, the church in the West became divided between those who speak of the inerrancy that is incapable of mistakes and the opposite attitude of what was known as liberal. Both have been shouting slogans at each other.
Sounds like the U.S. Congress.
Yeah. You know, in human relationship, you get to know your neighbor, the teacher, the people in the pharmacy. You start with a word, or you start with a good look into your eyes, with a greeting, with a smile. How do you start a relationship in America here? By saying or by being a kind, nice gentleman or a lady? How do you do that? You start with a concept, or you start by trying to see the person? If you start with a concept, then you are actually not living a human life. But if you start with kindness, I once went out to the bank to get some money. I don't do that very often. And the woman said to me, "You are the first customer to speak to me today." And I look at my watch, it was midday, 12 o'clock. Why? I said, people prefer the machine.
People prefer the machine.
Yeah, put your plastic piece, get the money, you don't care. All you want is the money. And I said, no, but you know, I'm really glad I've spoken to you. Would you like me to get you a drink? No, no, it's not allowed. Because to get a drink means I have to open the door and the security people will do something to both of us. And they said to me, "Why are you so nice?" I said, "I'm not nice. I am a Christian. And I just saw you sitting like that, you know, actually like that." And I kept that poor woman. Nobody ever looked at her. I spoke to her. You know, in your own handwriting, I can see you can write something on the paper. The incarnation happened and the words came afterwards. The word did not create the incarnation. The four gospels did not establish the incarnation. The incarnation happened and then the gospels came afterwards. Events take place and then the words come to describe them. Now, if you reverse that, you come to biblical criticism. Words define the event. Impossible. With your wife and your husband or an intimate friend living with you, if something happened, such as you saw an item on the news, right? Each one of you, in his own words, write what he or she saw. Do you really think you can produce identical testimony? You can't. Why?
Different perspective.
Only? And feelings also. You know? Feelings. And you may not like the speaker. You know? So this is very important. Okay, number three. There's a great difference between inerrancy on page three still.
There's a great difference between inerrancy, which is a negative way of speaking, and truth.
Speaking of the truth. Speaking of the truth.
But truth is God incarnate, Jesus Christ. This truth, being a person, allows freedom of transmission and freedom of interpretation. Why is it so? Because personal participation in the life of any person, like marriage, can be destroyed by words usually quoted when the volume of anger is high enough to kill love.
It's not true? It's not true, my friends.
Personal love is not subjected to words, but takes its roots and nourishment from deeds or actions. Many of our critics did not know or ignore the most obvious fact that the event preceded and came first, and then words came later.
Uh-huh.
It is first the event, and then the words. The gospel is the life of Jesus that was not created by words, but it is the life that provided the words.
Okay. Now you have all the difference between Mark and... I am very much interested in page 5. Page 5. It starts on page 4, but never mind. You know, listen to this about the use of the word in the Greek and the English translation.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, but which also you are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain.
Now you see how the English translation is playing on something very dangerous? Keep in memory.
But here is the old translation of the underlined portion. If you hold fast the word which you also being saved.
You see?
Hold fast.
On the word, not what you have in your own memory. Now, what is that word? Is the relationship. Because the gospel is good
news.
News is singular or plural?
Singular.
So what, do you have an S at the end?
That's how it is.
That's how it is.
It's English.
Yeah, I mean, the word news, you know, you're taught in journalism school, which that's my degree's
North
in.
East
that
West.
News was actually an original locator because it came from North, East, West, and South.
Is it?
And that the word news, is that's where we get it.
Yes. It's not good news, it's good
news.
News. You see, it is the word I gave to you. What is that word? Is the relationship. Christ came to us, that's the gospel. And you do it in whatever word you prefer, but don't destroy the relationship. Please write it down. Don't destroy the relationship. Let the relationship dictate the words. Don't dictate, you know, the relationship by words, but let the relationship dictate the words. The word of the cross and the word of the gospel. Look, you have either translations.
For the same thing. The message of the cross, the message of the cross, the word of the cross, the word of the cross, and the message about the cross.
You see?
Different translations.
When you think the message, it means, you know, worldly things. No, it's not. It is about forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And that can be put in one word. It's about you being released from the burden of your guilt. Oh, my dear friends. Let's read Philemon.
This is page 6. The Journey of the Word of God, a letter from Philemon. Brother George, peace and eternal joy in Christ. You asked me, the least qualified, to tell you how the Word of God works in us. I think that the simple truth and the parable is enough, unless you are looking for what is more, which is beyond my understanding. If we go back to the parable itself, we will notice, first, is the generous Son of Man who gives all his word without asking about his readiness.
Is he? He gives the seeds to all.
So the seed fell on different soils, but the good one yielded fruit. Second is that the problem is with the soil. The heart has, or our hearts have, grown up in different ways of life. Third, and that is the most important part of my letter, is the journey of the Word of God in any human heart.
When we receive the Word of God as we read the Bible or hear it in church, the Word stirs up all the sediments in our heart. Some of us are able to move the rubbish by cooperating with God's grace. Some see their filth, and very quickly it's forgotten.
I think it's important there, because when I was doing it, that the word is accurate. It's sediment. We think of our heart and we think of sentiment.
No,
talking about sediment.
Sediment, yes.
Which is just the crud that's in your heart that gets stirred up.
Mm-hmm. The word of God brings with it the presence of the Lord, who is always waiting to enter our life. The word is his knock on our door. And when we open the door, the Word of God ignites in us the fire of love according to our maturity.
According to our maturity.
Yeah.
Yes?
The Word of God interacts with our imagination and our thoughts. Our Lord pointed to that when he was tempted in the wilderness and answered Satan from what God has spoken. My beloved brother, the Word of God comes to us in our prayers. Our Lord told us that he will call his sheep. You have to knock on his door because Jesus said, "Knock and it shall be opened." He was hinting at the personal word that he speaks to us. This is the living word that is given to us in time of need. Ask our beloved Jesus, and Jesus will give you more than you can imagine. May you keep the Word of God in your heart so that the Word of God keeps you in the heart of God. The heart of God is his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you know, my dear friends, I put the whole sermon by Martin Luther on the parable.
And it's, if you read nothing else, that last four or five pages with Martin Luther, and there is a gap there. I mean, I don't know how you mark the paragraph or what the original lithograph was or anything. But
I condensed it, actually.
Okay,
it's too long.
But it goes through all four types of soil in a way that was entirely new and to me, and brilliantly explained.
I hate to summarize Luther for you. I love this man. And you know, I always say, please read the handout. Read the handout. Please read Luther. Don't forget, this man fought a great battle against the meditations. He's a very wonderful Christian. We have 2 minutes for a question, if there is any question.
George.
Yes, sir.
I've been reading a book on Israel that talks about the Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox. Is that the Pharisees, most likely?
There aren't any Pharisees anymore. The Orthodox people and the Orthodox people who actually are the Jews who keep the law and the calendar. The ultra-Orthodox are those who have the locks. And they look at the Orthodox as outcasts. I'll tell you a true story. We were actually shopping on Saturday at Costco. We met an Edmonton Jewish friend of ours. And he was looking for a certain type of salmon.
Kosher salmon.
With a special salmon that has a circle. He's going to do it for you.
Yeah. Look on your bottle of ketchup, and I've done this before, but on a candy bar, on almost anything you eat, you'll see this. It's a circle, and it has it's a UL or something like that.
Uh-huh.
And look on your bottle of Heinz ketchup. It's there. It's real small, but that means it's kosher.
Kosher. And he looked very troubled. And I said to him, you know, how are you? And he said, George, I have 4 people, ultra-Orthodox from Israel, come to live in my house.
Visiting.
And I said, visiting. I said, what's the problem? And he said, they brought the water they drink with them. They don't want me to cook anything in my oven.
even though he keeps a kosher kitchen.
With two of everything.
They don't even trust that his oven is clean.
Really?
You know? And I said, so how do we sleep then? And he said, we washed everything, but we noticed. They don't use the beds, they sleep on the floor. Spread something like sleeping bag and sleep in it. So, and this man has, he's really a real Jew, by the way. So what's the purpose of visiting? He said, they're coming to collect money for Israel. I said, fine, don't give them any money then. I mean, that's what I said. I said, no, George, we don't do that, you know. These poor people, and I said, so do they shake hands with you? Oh, with me, yes, but not with my wife. Because the wife is unclean. I said, only unclean during a certain time of the month, according to the law. Well, then, they cannot ask that question, so they avoid her completely. And I said, you know, don't worry. I had one of our own colleagues in Cambridge went into exchange visit between England and USA, and the people came to live in their house, in his house, were Orthodox. And he came and told me, and he said, he's a Christian. I said, remove the icons and the crosses. Otherwise, you collect them and throw them away. Just remove. And what they said, I don't know. I really don't know. Anyway, after a whole month, they left, and I hear his wife shouting on the telephone, George, come and see what they have done to my house. What they have done to your house. So on my bike, I went to his house. You know, the house is a very old English home that the water system to clean the loo has a chain. You pull it. So they put a plastic bag through it up to the top. They put a sellotape, you call it Scottish tape, on every switch in the room. And they remove the bulb from the fridge. And, you know, they left everything as it is. And she said, why didn't they move all the things? I said, very, very, very good reason. If you put a tape on a switch, electric switch, it becomes clean. But to remove it, you know, it's against the law. So it has to stay. It's for you, dirty Christian, to do that. And then she said to me, we will never do it again. I said, don't. No, do it again and again and again, you know, so to learn how Christ called you into freedom. Because you see, when Paul says the works of the law, Christians do not get the nag of it. It is, if you do this, God loves you. Do you know what does it mean? If I do this, God loves me. You know what does it mean in reality? He actually doesn't love you till you do it. And if you do this, God loves you. It means actually you can buy the divine love. Bribery.
Don't do it. God doesn't love you.
God loves you. It's, you know, hey, don't just curse the Jews. We say that in the church. No, God the Father, God the Father cannot look at you. You're so bad and so sinner. He sees you through Christ. Really? He doesn't love me then. If I say to someone, you know, I don't want to see you. But I see also the children, which means what? I love the children. You know, woman, I love you because of your husband. You don't love that woman, do you? You cannot say that we are sinners, you are bad, but God the Father looks at us through Jesus Christ. It simply means God the Father does not love us of any kind. He actually loves himself and loves his beauty. As if he communicates with us, his beauty will be tarnished. Oh, my dear friends, God is so simple. Read the parable, read Martin Luther. You know, God comes to you. It's always seek and hide. Seek and hide. You hide, he comes after you. He still come after you. He will not give up. He has the divine tenacity to follow you.
I haven't read a whole lot of Luther, and I was surprised how accessible the language is in this piece that's in here.
Yes. Now, Jenny.
Welcome back.
Welcome back. I said, lead us in prayer, since you are the bird who left us in the cold and went to Florida till the weather becomes warm. Thank you. Sleep well.
I got to go into Martin Luther's house when I was in Perugia, Italy.
Really?
Yes.